We've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship, which is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The reason our Lord gave this ritual for us is to help us take moment examination. That examination involves our ability to reflect, to concentrate, to remove from our minds any problem, any distraction, and to focus our mind only on what happened on the cross. This is a time of remembrance of whom we have studied in detail, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who went to that cross and took our place. This is a time to reflect, to think about what he had to endure in order that you and I have eternal life. Think about what he has to endure to provide us this great salvation. This is the time to think about the person who was on that cross, the God-man. Perfectly God, perfectly man. He suffered as a human being. And so we can go back in our mind and project it to see what our Savior endured. The reason for it is to be a motivation for us to want to honor him, to want to serve him. Because if one loved us so much, he was willing, without fault, to willingly lay his life for us, it follows that we are obligated to return that loving kind. And so, at this moment, we should focus on what he did for us. Now, in as much as this is a ritual that no one should participate in out of fellowship. By that, we mean you need to examine your soul to be sure there's no sin that you have not confessed at this point. And when you do, once you admit it before you and the Lord, you are wiped clean and you're ready to partake of this ceremony. Let's pray. We'll resume our studies now with Memucan's analysis. His analysis consists of several facts that will damage the kingdom of Xerxes. First, that it will be a matter of time before the queen's action becomes a public knowledge. This is the implication of the first phrase of verse 17, where it says, "For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women." Second, that the queen's conduct will lead to other women to disrespect their husbands, as in the last phrase of verse 17. And so, where it says, "And so, they will despise their husbands and say, 'King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she will not come.'" Now, the word despise is a translation of the Hebrew word bazar. Bazar. B-A-Z-A-H. Bazar. Bazar means to despise, to hold in contempt, to disdain. Now, this word shows that disobedience to a person may be due to contempt. In other words, when you show contempt to someone, it is easy to disobey that person. That's what this word will reveal. Memucan's argument is that women everywhere in the kingdom, of course, will use the precedence of Queen Vashti to justify disobedience of their husbands. So a wife could then say something like this to the husband, "Who are you that I should obey you? Look, even the queen did not obey the king, and you know greater than in importance than the king. Therefore, why should I obey you?" So that's what his argument was. Now, this is, of course, the implication of that, the first sentence in verse 18, where it says, "This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who have hard about the queen's conduct, we respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. A third fact, and perhaps the most serious problem that will be created if the king did nothing to the queen, is that the kingdom will become destabilized. This is the idea of the second sentence of verse 18, where it says, there will be no end of disrespect and discord. Literally, the Hebrew reads it this way, as enough contempt and strife. The idea being that there will be so much disrespect and strife in the king's kingdom. Now, this time the word contempt, of course, comes from a Hebrew word, bazayon, or bizayon. Bizayon. B-I-Z-Z-A-Y-O-W-N. W-N. It means contempt. And the other word that follows it is a word that also means indignation, wrath, or anger. Now, this analysis of the problem must really be quite troubling to the king. For you see, when there is much disrespect and anger between husbands and wives, that anger will overflow to the street, so to speak. And the result is instability of the kingdom. No king will ever want instability in his kingdom. Clearly, Memucan was indeed a wise person, for he was able, through divine guidance, to recognize that a nation begins to disintegrate with disdain for authority. When there is a disdain for authority, then the nation or the family that this happens will certainly begin to disintegrate. Now, I do not have to say much about this because we know in this country that things began to take a turn for the worse once so many people ridiculed or laughed at, derided at the concept of authority. Marriage relationships began to suffer when there was great disrespect for husband's authority, and all that began in this country in the 1920s. Now, although a man may not say it, but he becomes filled with anger towards the wife each time she disobeys him. Now, a continuous disobedience of the wife will lead to a continuous build-up of anger, that it is impossible for that marriage to become the type of marriage relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ created for man and the woman. Now, that's why a lot of time there have been cases where people have said, such a nice man, he will hurt a fly, he's so quiet. He's the wife. You know what it is? Anger has been building. And all of a sudden, it exploded. So a continuous disobedience of the wife will lead to a continuous build-up of anger. So it is for this reason that wives must continue to show respect to their husbands. Of course, this wise man assumed that every woman will do this. Well, I think that's really not true. His assumption is not true. Now, you see, even in a society such as ours here, there are many women who respect their husbands greatly and enjoy great peace at home, in spite of all the other rebellious women around them who try to turn them for their attitude towards their husband. But you know, if you are one of those ladies who enjoy this great relationship and they're taunting you, they, all I can say to you is they're just envious of you. That's the best way to explain it. Now, it is one thing to analyze the problem or explain the problem, but it's another thing to solve the problem. In other words, it is easier sometimes to identify a problem than it is to solve it. This wise man, Memucan, has not only analyzed the problem correctly, but he also offers the solution to the problem. His solution consists of two parts. The first part is to banish Queen Vashti from the king. This is the essence of the first sentence of verse 19. Actually, it says, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Now, Memucan was careful and respectful in his suggestion. That is why he used the expression, if it pleases the king. Now, he did not say that the king should do what he suggested, but that it is at the pleasure of the king to follow or to reject his advice. Now, his advice is that the queen should never be permitted to come back and see the king anymore. Now, she refused the king's invitation. So what he said, make that refusal permanent. But then the wise man, Memucan, was concerned that the example that the king should make of the queen should be a remarkable one. It is for this reason that he suggested that this action be recorded in the law of Persia and Media, since the decrees of Persia and Media are irreversible. Now, if the banishment of the queen from the king is recorded in the law, it will prevent any possibility of her pleading with the king to take her back. That's really what it is. Now, some think that it is possible that Memucan knows that if the queen were ever allowed to reconcile with the king, she will have her revenge on him. Well, this is possible, but it seems to me that Memucan was concerned that the banishment be so severe as to deter other women from showing disrespect to their husbands. Now, that's the first solution he offers. The second part of the solution is that the queen is not just banishing her, but she should be replaced. As in the second sentence of verse 19, where it says, also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Now, the expression someone else is a rendering of the Hebrew word re'ut, re'ut, spelled R-E-I-N-U-W-T-H. Re'ut means a fellow, mostly of a woman, or a female companion. It can be a neighbor woman, something like that. Now, the use of this Hebrew word suggests that another woman should be chosen from the king's harem. This is an indication that there is only one woman from the king's harem that occupies the title of a queen. All other are some kind of wives, but that's a different story. We'll get to it when we look at harem. Now, a woman who occupies this position serves at the pleasure of the king. This must be the reason for just suggesting that a woman better than this present queen be replaced. Now, it could be that by better here, the wise man means not only that the woman chosen as her replacement is more physically attractive, but more importantly, inwardly beautiful. Because they combine both, but it's more likely his emphasis on the latter, the inner beauty. Now, as we have mentioned previously, a woman is most beautiful if she is submissive to her husband. So since the queen is to be replaced because of her disobedience, it makes sense to believe that better here is used in the sense of someone who is more attractive, not necessarily in the physical sense, but in the sense of being submissive to the king. In effect, the woman chosen must be a virtuous woman who knows how to respect and please her husband. Now, it is not only that Nebuchadnezzar gave the king an excellent advice, but he justified his advice by pointing to its impact on the king's kingdom. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest." Now, the result of following Memucan's advice will be that wives will respect their husbands throughout the kingdom. Now, if this takes place, the instability that will result if the king did nothing will be averted. Again, we should emphasize that when many families are unstable, the nation will also be unstable. There is no if, no but about it. What we talk about of children running amok and no respect for authority is because that's exactly what happens in the house, in the various homes. You show me, you go to school, you find out, when you see children that are well behaved, obedient, respectful to their teachers, I'll show you children who do the same to their parents. Now, sometimes they will think, well, if they, my children don't respect people outside, they will respect me on this, I know. If they don't respect those outside, it's more likely they don't respect the parents either. So this is a part of the problem. When people begin to talk about the problem in the nation, instabilities, and one of the things they forget is the instability of the families. Because, you see, if the families are stable, the nation becomes stable. So this instability is something that when people realize, what's a nation? A nation is made up of what? Families. Since nation is made up of families, then we know that what is on a national level is an indication of what is in the homes. It may not be true for everyone, but that is a fair indication. Now, this instability begins, though, with the attitude of the wife towards her husband. See, children learn by examples. Now, that's something we have said many times, and we keep repeating. You can talk all you want to a child. Teach them all you want. When you finish, they watch you. And what the last one they hear is what you do. You could have given them all the lectures in the world. It doesn't matter to them. It's what you do. And that's what they go about. Therefore, if a woman has no respect for the husband, the children inevitably will copy what they see. Hence, it is difficult to find a family where the children respect the authority of their father if their mother is disrespectful of the husband. It is for this reason that a woman's respect for her husband is so important. Now, needless to say, a child who grows up disrespecting his parents suffers greatly in life. But then such a child really does not have respect for other authorities, and that is one of the reasons her life or his life will become a complicated one. Again, we emphasize that a woman should be careful to respect her husband, not only for her sake, but also for her children's sake. I want to emphasize this because many women do not understand that they could destroy their children by setting a bad example for them. A woman may claim to love her children, and she should, but if through her actions, her children grow up disrespecting their father, eventually that child would disrespect the mother, that child would suffer. But the woman must always remember, it all began with her attitude towards the husband. So Memucan, by providing the king the result of following his advice, has in fact made a compelling argument as to why his suggestion should be followed. Now, those who advise individuals in leadership position or role should follow this pattern of Memucan And that is, if a person is in a position to advise a leader, he should not only offer an advice, but make compelling reasons why his advice should be taken seriously. For example, if it is in a business situation, then the one with the advice must show convincingly how following his advice will lead to financial success in terms of reducing the operating costs while increasing the profit margin. Or even sometimes show that that can better lead to high morale among the employees before you expect your advice to be taken seriously. Now, sometimes, you know, people don't realize it, but sometimes you go to some of these industries, you walk around, and you see things that will just make you realize how much money they are burning up. Because people are just doing things, sometimes not organized, sometimes not thinking about the profit margin. You are in a business, and they do reject, rework, or you print something, it's all dumped away, begin all over. You don't know how much money you've spent, how it impacts your bottom line. So somebody comes in and say, well, we can do better this way. Well, listen to that person, and that person will show you convincingly how, if you implement that advice, it will bring about reduction in waste, increase your profit margin. Well, the advice of Memucan leads to the final theme of this section, the execution of the wise man's suggestion, verses 21 and 22. The king and his nobles were pleased with his advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his household. Now, the justification that Memucan provided is so convincing that the king and all the other advisors bought his idea in total. As in the first phrase of verse 21, the king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. Again, we should emphasize that the enemy of success in any team that seeks to work together is arrogance. This was absent at this point. See, many times advisors are caught up in arrogance, that they become concerned about their own ideas instead of what is correct. In other words, arrogance makes an individual want to be able to say that it is, after all, that was my idea, and that is what produced such and such success. So, in thinking of self, he becomes blind to a good solution. Now, this was not the case here. See, everyone felt that this was a good advice, so the king was ready to implement it. Again, as a matter of application, if you serve in an adversary role, always remember not to focus on self, but on the goal of the organization. It does not matter if your ideas are tossed out, but you see, one thing people don't realize is what is called brainstorming in all kinds of situations. You may bring out an idea and it's tossed out, but that idea that you brought out will kindle another thought on another person, and they come up with a brighter idea based on what you just said. But, you know, sometimes people don't realize that. But the point I'm making is, if a person realizes that he is not the issue, then there will be no problem of arrogance if a person's idea were rejected. He will be concerned with the overall success of the organization, not his personal idea. Now, the point is this, that we should avoid arrogance in offering advice, so that we do not become miserable if our advice is ignored. Now, that's very tempting. You know, if you're a person who has dealt quite a bit with the world,
That's probably one of the most tempting things. You offer advice, sound advice to people, and they ignore it. And they hurt. And they come back to you. It's hard, awfully hard to say, I told you so, you know. But you don't do that. That's my point. You don't do that. You just recognize. Don't take it personal. You offer it to them. They don't pay attention. Let it go. They hurt. They come back after them, offer them some more. They let it go. They go back. They get born. They come back. Just keep doing the same. Don't give up. So we have illustration that we should not make it personal. You know, some people get crushed if they give you advice and you don't take it. Please don't make it personal. Because if this person is hurting, he'll be hurting or she'll be hurting, not you. Now, we have a bad case of this in the Bible, of a man who was known to be very shrewd. His advice was always on the dot. Because God gave him that wisdom. But you know, one time he gave an advice and it wasn't taken. You know what he did? He committed suicide. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, tells about this man, Ahithophel, very shrewd counselor to David. He was the most trusted counselor of David until he turned against David too. That's a different story now. But look at what he says. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then, look at what, hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. How low can a person be? Just because an advice was not taken, his pride got wounded. Now we all keep talking about these things, but you know, that's one of our greatest enemies, our arrogance. Too much importance attached to self. And that is why we become too personal in things that we should not make personal. So in any case, a decree was prepared according to the advice of Memucan. The decree was written in every language in the Persian Empire and circulated to the various provinces. The decree contained not just the information that Queen Vasita was no longer the queen, but it also contained a decree that men should be the rulers of their household, as in the last phrase of verse 22, where it says, proclaiming in each, that's why we're starting Esther, proclaiming in each person's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. Now, this last phrase is quite difficult to understand because of the form it actually reads in the Hebrew. Now, literally, this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. We can say, to be every man, or to come about every man ruling in his house and speaking according to the tongue of his people. Now, the problem is with the last phrase, as it appears literally in the Hebrew, that is, where it says, speaking according to the tongue of his people. Now, the word tongue is a translation of a Hebrew word that also could mean language. And all it has other meanings. Although the meaning tongue is correct, but in the modern terms, it is best to translate this Hebrew word as language. So in any case, the problem is how to understand that literal phrase where it says speaking according to the tongue of his people. Now some translators ignore this phrase completely, assuming it to be a gloss since it did not occur in the Septuagint. However, there are two general ways that the literal phrase has been interpreted. The first view is that the man should speak only his native tongue in his house, especially if he had a foreign wife. Now, the argument for this interpretation is that this is the literal rendering, and also that the author, being a Hebrew, is encouraging the preservation of the Hebrew language. This first view is reflected in the translation of the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, and the New King James Version. Now, the second view is that the decree should be proclaimed in every people's or native language. Now, it is this view that the translators of NIV and the Old King James Version followed. Now, truly speaking, it is best to follow the literal translation and then to seek to give a further explanation. In effect, we're saying that the reading of NIV is not that great here, since the word tongue is used twice in the Hebrew text. The first use of the word tongue is okay because that talks about language, being the decree being written in the various languages, but another time it has a different connotation. So in taking the literal translation of speaking in tongue, speaking according to the tongue of his people, we still need really to provide a further interpretation of what the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand from such an expression. Now, considering the text of the concern of the decree that a man should rule his house, it is best to understand the phrase speaking according, the literal phrase, of course, speaking according to the language of his people, as being equivalent to what we would say in the English, let the man have the last word. That's what it is. Let the man have the last word in his household. Now, if this is the case, then the decree is that the man should speak with the final authority in his house. In other words, as the ruler, he must come up with the last word in every decision that the household faces. It is in this way that he will speak with the last word according to the language of his people. Now, the expression "be a ruler" is translated again from the word that we have seen that also means to have power to prevail or to act as a ruler, to act as a prince. Now, this decree is meant to strengthen husband's hands to rule his household. Now, this understanding of this decree is one that I believe is badly needed in our time. There are few men that are actually rulers of their household. Now, a ruler is not just a person who exercises authority, but he is the one who gives direction to others. It is this respect that many men, in this particular respect, they have failed miserably. Many men think that ruling means kicking the wife and children around. No, that's not ruling. That's being abusive. When a man is a ruler of his household, he sets the direction of the family as to what is important and what is not, and how the household should operate. To rule, a man must love his wife in such a way that it is evident to the woman that the husband loves her. A woman who is normal would submit to a man that she truly believes loves her. But also, the love of the man must be extended to the children. Part of love for children must include discipline. Now, to love a person does not mean that you give the person everything they ask from you. How do I know that? Well, God loves us. Does he give you everything you ask for in prayer? No. Does it mean he doesn't love you? Absolutely not. He loves you. See? So don't think that just because a person loves you, they will give you everything you want. So it should be clear then that one of the reasons that men are no longer the leaders of their household, go back to the true analysis. What's the problem? Macho? No. Spiritual solution. The answer is a spiritual one. See, for a man to provide direction and leadership, he must first have his bearing correct. To get correct bearing, there must be a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Insight, he needs insight. Insight will only come through growth in spiritual things. By learning the word of God, the man will begin to become consistent himself. And when he's consistent, then his family will notice it, and it will push on to everyone in the family. So to get correct bearing, he must be consistent with truth. Therefore, a man who has his spiritual life together will certainly or should certainly be a good ruler of his household. It is only a man that is consistently learning and applying the word that will be stable in his life and so is capable of providing leadership to his family. If a man does not have the understanding of truth as given in the word of God, his leadership will be a weak one because he's not always sure what to do. You know, he wants to please the Lord. He doesn't want to do what is wrong. But in making decisions, he starts wavering because he doesn't know enough of truth. And that is why no man, in my understanding of the scripture, can be a true leader of his household until he is first the spiritual leader of the household. Well, this is about where we go. We just have to run about a few minutes over, but that's what we have to do to end up in this particular place. So we will pick this up, pick up our subject next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his Savior. If you're such a one, we just want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for your sins. There's nothing else you can do. Only one thing, to trust that when he went to that cross, he took your sins, paid for it in full. He went under. The justice of God took the hammer that will have crushed you eternally. He is taking that. The blow is on him. And so, you are free now, only on the condition that you believe that he went to the cross and died for your sins. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing, you will have life through his name. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what we have studied to bring glory and honor to you. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.